Well, thank you, and good morning. We're continuing our little mini-series in the book of Jonah. I'm very thankful that we're not in chapter one and on the ship this week, because I think we'll be listing massively to one side, but hopefully we'll stay on an even keel. No, we're in chapter three today. So the title of the series, we're up there, yeah, is The God Who Saves, and today we're looking at chapter 3 under the heading Repentance. Repent, I kind of figured might help to understand what the word means. I wonder if anyone could, to maybe some younger person, any idea what repent means? Because we're going to be talking about it for a while, so it would help to actually know what the word means. Repent, any idea? Maybe we'll go a bit older. Really old. So, change your ways, excellent. Hey, you've seen my notes, haven't you? Very good. Yeah, that's right, change your ways. It kind of has the idea of you're sorry for something wrong that you've done, but it's easy to say sorry and not really mean it, isn't it? Anybody ever done that? That kind of sorry. But it's more than saying sorry. It's more than being sorry. Sorry, it's wishing that you had never done it in the first place because you realised that it was a bad thing to do. Not just, oh no, I've got in trouble for it, I wish I hadn't done it, but I know it was a bad thing to do. And as Caroline has said, it's changing your ways, deciding, I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go a different way. I want to go a better way. So I suppose in its simplest term, the word repent suggests it's to turn. Instead of going that way, I'm going to go that way. And we're going to see a fair bit of it in chapter 3. We're going to read the chapter in just a moment. But as we do, I want you to imagine that you weren't here for the last 2 weeks. Or if you were here, you weren't listening. Or if you were listening, you've forgotten everything. In fact, you've never even heard of Jonah before. Okay, imagine that. Imagine you know nothing about Jonah whatsoever. And imagine that the whole story of Jonah, as we have it, starts at chapter 3, verse 1, and finishes at chapter 3, verse 10. Okay? It means that for a moment, you're just going to have to ignore the fact in verse 1 that it says the word came to Jonah a second time. We'll forget that. And we'll just read the chapter as if this is all you know of Jonah. I want to do that so you let the full force of what's happening here in chapter 3 hit you, because it's massive, okay? It tells us so much about God. We tend, when we think of Jonah, to think of the running away and the ship and the fish and the storm and all those things. But let chapter 3 hit you with its full force. Okay, let's read it. And we're going to see a lot of turning going on in this chapter. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days or 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, not sure what the animals had done wrong, but never mind, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. Wow. Jonah must be the most successful preacher, stroke evangelist, stroke prophet of all time. 8 words. In the original Hebrew, 5 words. Okay. 3 days' journey across the city, he went in 1 day's journey, preached 5 words, and 120,000 people, from the greatest to the least, were saved. Let that sink in for a moment. It's massive. Probably spotted there's a whole load of turning going on in that chapter. And we're going to look at 3 who turned. Okay. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it shows you about our state before you, but all that it shows us about you and your heart toward us. Lord, will you speak to us through this chapter? Will you really capture us with what's going on here and just how your mercy kind of reaches out to the most undeserving? Lord, please open our eyes to see more of you through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the most obvious, the biggest, the most dramatic, I suppose, from a human point of view, is Nineveh turned. Nineveh repented. Nineveh, that great city that by its own admission was evil and violent, turned. And were saved from destruction. Now, you may well ask, if you're a bit cynical, was it genuine? I mean, you know, it's easy enough to kind of turn when you think, if I don't, I'm in trouble. Was it genuine? Well, Jesus thought so, because many years later, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking with some of his opponents, he's using the example of Jonah to point out to them that it's about time they repented. Because he said to them in Matthew chapter 12, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. So the implication is, so why don't you repent at my preaching? Yeah, in Jesus' view, that was a genuine repentance, no question about it. Ah, but the Old Testament scholars among you may also be saying, yeah, but turn over a few pages in your Old Testament and you get to another prophet by the name of Nahum. And Nahum has an even shorter book than Jonah. And the whole of Nahum's message is directed at Nineveh. God said to Nahum, go to Nineveh and pronounce judgment on them. And Nahum did, and Nineveh was destroyed. So obviously it didn't last, did it? That repentance of Jonah chapter 3. Obviously it wasn't genuine at all, because a few pages later, what happened to it? Well, let me just say that it may have been the same city, but they were different people. Because Nahum was at least 100 years after Jonah. So the generation that repented at the preaching of Jonah were spared, as were their children, as were, I'm guessing, probably their grandchildren. By the time Nahum is coming, we're looking at their great-grandchildren. Different people. So don't look at Nahum and judge Jonah's story on that basis, okay? Separate things. To all intents and purposes, Nineveh genuinely repented and turned to God. And as a result, were saved from judgment. Okay, step back a bit. What had to happen to make this happen? Verse 2, God said, arise and go. Verse 3, Jonah arose and went. Arise and go. So he arose and went. Do you see what happens when God's people follow God's commands? Jesus gave us a command, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 28. We looked at it earlier in the year in our Great Commission series. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples. And they did. And that command comes down through the generations to us as his disciples. See what happens when God's people follow God's command. Let that sink in for a bit. Jesus says to us, go and make disciples. And we look at Whitstable, and we look at Herne Bay, and we look at Canterbury, and we look further afield, and we think, could he do what he did to Nineveh if God's people were to actually follow what God has said? Could he do it? God says, arise and go. Do we arise and go? Now, is it guaranteed? Is it guaranteed that if we get up and go and proclaim the gospel, is it guaranteed that 120,000 people will turn to God? Well, no. I'll tell you what is guaranteed. If we don't, they won't. Because if we don't go, they won't know. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, somebody else might see it happening, but we will miss out. We won't see it happening if we are not following that command. Was it easy for Jonah to go to Nineveh? Well, as I said, by the king's own admission, in verse 8, he calls his city evil and violent. Nineveh were not nice people. It was not easy for Jonah to go. On top of that, Nineveh represented the nation of Assyria, which was a sworn enemy of Israel. So no, it was not easy to go. To go to an enemy nation that was known for evil and violence and proclaim God's message is not easy, but he went. It's not easy for us, is it? I don't think it's as difficult as it was for Jonah. So, question. Has God shown you a person who needs him? A neighbour, a friend, colleague, family member, I don't know. Has God shown you a person who needs him? In that case, that person is your Nineveh. That person is probably not evil and violent and a sworn enemy. They do need God. Arise and go. Jonah went. Ah, you say, that makes Jonah a bit of a hero, doesn't it? But he wasn't really, was he? Well, okay. When we read verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, yes, we know that it does say it was a second time. And we do know that back in chapter 1, the word of the Lord had come to Jonah and said, arise and go to Nineveh. And then, okay, and then he decided it was better to go the other way. And just excuse me when I get my prop back in place. He decided it was better to go the other way. And I guess that's true of me and you, isn't it? How many times, you don't have to kind of answer this question to me, how many times have you disobeyed or chosen not to hear or chosen to ignore God's prompting, go and speak to that person about me? How many times have you missed that opportunity and sort of thought 30 seconds later, I should have said something? And as a result, how many times have you thought, well, he's not going to use me now, is he? Look at me, I'm a disaster. Look at Jonah, he was a washed up, literally wreck, lying on the beach, thinking, surely God won't use me now. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah got a second chance. He didn't particularly want Nineveh to have a second chance. He didn't particularly want Nineveh to see God's mercy. But he was offered God's mercy. And the great thing was, he took it. He took the second chance. He recognized the mercy of God and he went. So not only did Nineveh turn, but Nineveh turned because first Jonah had turned. It made me think of Jesus' disciple, Peter. Peter, of course, who among all his many achievements is known as the one who denied Jesus, the one who let Jesus down. He got it wrong. But Jesus, when he was warning Peter that this was going to happen, in Luke 22, he holds out the idea that there will be an opportunity for Peter to turn and have another chance. So he says to Peter, when you have turned, and I know you will, then you will strengthen my disciples. Right? Jesus had a plan for Peter that went beyond his failure. Many years later, Peter wrote in one of his letters, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yeah, that's what God is like, not just with evil, violent people like Nineveh, but with those who profess to be his people and keep letting him down. God says, I'm giving you a second chance because I'm patient with you. What does Jonah do with his second chance? Well, he takes it. This is now we see Jonah in full repentance mode. Last week, when we were hearing from Matt about Jonah's prayer from inside the fish, we kind of saw the beginnings of his repentance, the idea that he knew that he had done wrong and that he was offering to God that I'm going to change my ways. And here we see the full repentance. Arise and go, I'm going. He's changed his ways. And the chapter shows us the effect of genuine repentance, a whole city saved. Okay, Nineveh turned, Jonah turned. But the most wonderful thing that runs all the way through this chapter and is a foundation to everything else that's going on in the chapter is that God turned. I'm not going to use the word repented because repenting suggests he had done something wrong. Our Bible translations, they neatly use the word relented. Different word. Same kind of idea. It's still saying, I was going to do that, which was actually a perfectly good thing to do. But now I'm going to do this, which is also a perfectly good thing to do. So there wasn't a repentance. That was bad. This is good. But that was good. This is good too. And I'm choosing not to do that, but to do this. Okay. God relented. We read in verse 10 of Jonah 3. This is a question, doesn't it? Relenting kind of means I'm changing my mind. Does God just change his mind based on what people might choose to do? Is he kind of at our mercy like that? That I do something and God says, oh, okay, I better change my mind then. I didn't see that coming. Well, our Bibles don't allow us to believe that God is like that. You can go right back into the book of Numbers, which I'm sure most of you are reading this morning over breakfast. And in Numbers 23, God delivers this message through a very reluctant prophet by the name of Balaam. But God delivers this message. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God doesn't change his mind, says Numbers 23, and that what we've got translated as change his mind, guess what? It's the same word as translating Jonah 3 as relent. Numbers says God does not change his mind. Jonah 3 says God did change his mind. What are we going to do about this? We have a contradiction in the Bible. Let's shut our Bibles, go home and forget it. No, 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 no. Couple of things. God was absolutely 100% committed to judging Nineveh's sin. He didn't send Jonah with that message just as a bit of a, hey, I had you there, didn't I? He meant it. God takes sin seriously. The Ninevites knew that. In verse 9, you see the king of Nineveh talking about God's fierce anger directed towards them, and the fact that they expected to perish. They knew that God takes sin seriously, and he still does. That's one thing about God that doesn't change. But there is another thing about God that doesn't change. There's another prophet in the Old Testament. There's quite a few, actually. But the one right at the end of the Old Testament by the name of Malachi. Yeah, just name check there. Yeah. Right. Malachi, guess what, was promising judgment on God's people. And God's message came through Malachi, and it was, yeah, it was a message of judgment. It was not good to hear. It was God very much saying, that's it, you've gone far enough, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And in that context, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. I hated sin then, and I hate sin now. I judged sin then, I will judge sin now. I do not change. Does this sound an absolute disaster? Well, interestingly, Malachi goes on, the same verse, same sentence, right? Just capture this. For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed. God hates sin, always has done, always will, doesn't change. But because God doesn't change, his people are not consumed, are not judged, are not overthrown. How does this come about? Well, Jonah absolutely knew the answer, even though he didn't want to admit it. A little spoiler alert, just let your eyes wander down to chapter 4, in verse 2, where Jonah says to God, I knew all along, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And that never changes. He is always gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Wow. Okay, let's bring this into land. Nineveh knew that their sin was worthy of God's judgment, but they had a suspicion about God. From the moment that Jonah walked into the city in his bedraggled state proclaiming this message, they had this suspicion that if God has bothered to send a prophet to warn us, there's a possibility that he's giving us a chance to repent. And when Jonah then opens his mouth and he says 40 days, you think, whoa, we've got 40 days to turn our ways around. Yeah, they suspected that there was a possibility that God might be. Now, they didn't know God as Jonah did, but they had their suspicions that God, as well as being holy and perfect and a righteous judge, may also possibly be merciful and patient. They weren't sure. In verse 9, they said, who knows? Maybe he'll turn. We're not sure. How far does God's mercy actually stretch? Are we maybe just too bad to be forgiven? Well, wonderfully, praise God, they discovered that God was absolutely ready to forgive. And so in verse 10, wonderfully, you know, they've said, maybe God will turn and relent and turn from his anger. And when God saw what they did, how they turned, God did relent. Wow. That what to them was just a maybe became an absolute rock solid reality. Now, here's the really good news. For us, there is no who knows about it, because Jesus has changed all that. Jesus has changed that uncertainty to absolute rock-solid certainty. I'm going to give Peter another shout-out here. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached a wonderful sermon, and he was talking about the consequences of what Jesus had done by dying on the cross and in sending his Holy Spirit and all that people were seeing. And he was quoting from another Old Testament prophet by the name of Joel, and he said this. I've totally lost it. Oh, there it is. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no who knows. It's certain because of what Jesus has done. Okay. Wrapping this up completely. Do you identify more with Nineveh or with Jonah? Identify with Nineveh in the sense that you think, could God really be merciful to me? I look at my life. I look at the fact that I don't want God in my life. Could God be merciful to me? Jonah chapter 3 says yes, and he's inviting you right now to turn to him through Jesus, to accept what Jesus has done and to receive mercy from God. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, guaranteed. Or maybe you identify more with Jonah. You know that you're one of God's people. You know that you want to serve him, you want to please him, you want to live life his way, but you keep messing it up. You keep missing those opportunities. You keep saying, well, maybe not today, Lord, maybe tomorrow. Well, Jonah shows us that God is ready to give us a second chance. The wonderful thing about this chapter is we see that whether we're Nineveh, outside of God's people, or like Jonah, absolutely one of God's people, we learn that when we turn away from our chosen way of life and turn to God, we find not just that he's turning towards us, but he's turning and he's running down the road towards us, like the parable of the prodigal son. He's so desperate for us to turn to him so that he can reach out for us in his mercy. I think we're going to sing in a moment, Lucy. Yeah, let's just pray as Lucy comes up, and just we respond in song. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great mercy. It's kind of mind-blowing, it's overwhelming, the fact that whether we're coming to you as an evil, violent people, living lives our own way, living lives with no thought of you, or whether we call ourselves one of your people but just feel that we let you down again and again and again. Lord, show us what it means to truly repent, to turn from one way and to turn towards you. And show us, Lord, just how ready you are to turn toward us and to run out and embrace us and draw us in your mercy. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.